All right, Judges chapter 6, verse 25 is where we're going to start. Now, the first 24 verses of this chapter introduced us to a guy named Gideon. And where we met him was kind of cowering. He was an afraid, timid little man. I don't know that he was necessarily little. The name Gideon, I believe, actually means hewer. And what a hewer is kind of a logger, deals with logs, cuts logs, and hews timber. If that's what he did for an occupation, he might have been not so little a man, probably a big fella, strong. You got to be somewhat capable of lifting and moving and pushing and pulling if you're a hewer. So, but we were introduced to him in the earlier part of the chapter, where there were enemy nations that were oppressing Israel, and he's found all alone in a wine press, and I'm not going to go into detail, but the picture that we get of Gideon is one of kind of cowardice and timidity, a guy who is very uncertain of himself, and then an angel or the angel of the Lord shows up and has a meeting with Gideon right there in his sorry state, okay? And so what you have right there is a picture of salvation, a meeting with Jesus, an encounter with Christ himself. That angel wasn't just an angel. It was the angel of the Lord. So it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus that you see in chapter 6 right here. So he meets Jesus, literally. Okay? And what a shame if the story ends there. He meets Jesus, but then nothing happens after that. He continues being afraid. He continues hiding. He continues doing nothing for the Lord. And so what we have in this section today in chapter 6 is the continuation of the story. He meets Jesus last week, and then this week his relationship with Jesus starts to take shape. And this is really important for us because there's a lot of people who will meet Jesus and then it just kind of ends there. Fourth grade church camp. You were around the fire and the counselor was telling you about hell and they really stoked the fire that night to get you really worked up, and they're telling you about hell and how everybody burns, and you know, they're just throwing more gas on the fire like, look at this. This is just a taste of hell. This is nothing compared to the real thing. So now you're sitting there in your fourth grade self going, I don't want to burn. And so what do? What any smart fourth grader would do, say the prayer for God's sake and save your soul. You know? I mean, did it work? I don't know. Did you really meet Jesus back then at church camp? I would like to think that you did. You might want to check and make sure. But something's gone wrong if at this point in our life we don't really have a relationship. Either that fourth grade prayer didn't work, or it did and nothing's happened since. We really didn't move on with the relationship. We really didn't graduate from infancy into this growth toward maturity and adulthood as a Christian. And so a lot of people start with Jesus, but then it just kind of falls apart from there. And it shouldn't be that way. It isn't that way in the natural realm, like in the physical world when you have a baby. Does anybody here have babies, kids? When they start out, they're just, you know, I don't know, little. You can hope, you know, the dad, yeah, look at him, I can palm him like a basketball, you know, like, I mean, so you got this baby and it's cute and it's what it should be right then. Small. Wearing a tiny, tiny diaper. Like, I've seen the 1 month old diapers that they got, cause I got some in my house now. Like this big. I mean, I could put them like a baseball card frame, you know, like tape it to the wall just for keepsake. Like, look at that thing. You fit into that one day. All right, once upon a time. It's normal when they're 1 month old, right, to be wearing diapers, to be, you know, messing themselves and all that kind of stuff. But as time goes on, hopefully the diapers aren't needed anymore. It's just this thing we call potty training. It's something that some of us haven't done yet as a Christian, where you kind of grow out of that infancy stage where you're messing yourself. Right? And then you keep going, you keep growing, and then you learn how to walk. So you kind of like grab the edge of the couch and you sort of, you know, and then you take a step or two, right? You stumble, you fall, but you get back up, you sooner or later learn how to walk. There's so much more to life than this. And Gideon is about to find that out. He met Jesus last week, but this week things are going to start to really take off for him. And it's going to be a bit scary, just like growing up in Christ is. It's just a bit scary, all right? It's a bit exhilarating. Crazy things are going to happen, guys. I mean, if you will allow Jesus to take you down that path of life that he's ordained for you to travel, man, it will be a bit exhilarating. Scary, exhilarating, rewarding. Oh, it's just, it makes life rich. And if you really want a rich, fulfilled life, guys, stick with Christ. If you want to go dull and boring, if you want to go traditional, normal, what everybody else is doing, then do what everybody else does. Find out how that works for you. Okay? And so maybe you'll get to the end of this life and go, that was a waste. You know who else did that? Solomon. We'll get to Ecclesiastes in its day. The whole book is him going, I lived my life like everybody else, pursuing pleasure, trying to find out what makes a man happy, and look at me now. I'm writing a book about it going, I wish I didn't do that. Guys, Satan is going to be laughing as you exit this world into the next because he convinced you to waste your life. Maybe you have a saved soul, but you wasted your life. You met Jesus in fourth grade church camp, but ever since then you've done nothing, nothing. And that's not what God has planned. And it's a terrible thing to see. Gideon, fortunately, is going to start listening to God, doing what God says, and it's going to get crazy. God's going to use him to do some crazy things. So, verse 25, we see that God has given Gideon a general assignment, but now we're going to see that God is giving him a specific assignment. Like God's assignment for you, if you're not a Christian today, is to get born again. Okay? Just make a list of things you want, like, what is that called, a bucket list? Is there a movie called A Bucket List where they make a list of all the things they want to do? Okay, top of your bucket list should be get saved. Put that right at the top. Get saved. Check that one off. Okay? And then once you get that done, now there's more specific tasks that God has called you to. So get the born again thing done. Okay? And don't move on until you get that done. Don't start serving Jesus unless you're born again. You're wasting your time. It's going to count for nothing. Don't go to church unless you're born again. Don't pray, don't bother reading your Bible, don't do anything unless you're born again, because if you don't have Christ, you're not in. So what you end up doing, and you're wasting your life trying to be a good guy, when in the end you're going to be a sober, you know, hellbound individual. What a waste. Get your bucket list going. Get that checked. Okay? And then God has very specific instructions for us. So in verse 25, he starts speaking to Gideon here and telling him what the instructions are. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull. The second bull of 70. Okay, a bull in that day was like a combine, like a tractor. This was, let's take your dad's tractor and wreck it. Go get the combine, set it on fire. Like, he's taking his dad's property, really valuable property. God's instructing him to take this up. I'm not saying that God's going to come to you in a dream and tell you to, like, you know, arson. That's my will for you. You know, burglary. Some of you guys are going, oh, bucket list. Okay? That's not what God is asking you to do. But I'm just pointing out something here that what Gideon's about to do might not go over so well with the fam. Might not go over so well with dad. Okay? So there's a bit of an intimidating aspect to what God is about to tell him to do. And so I say that as kind of a forewarning to you that if you're a Christian, then if you're going to move beyond just the infancy of Christianity and you're going to move on into discipleship, where you're going to start listening to the specifics that God's called you to, there might be a bit of intimidation in there, where you're going to kind of sit back and go, oh man, what's my family going to think of me if I do this? What are the people around me going to think if I actually start doing what the Lord is telling me to do? It's going to get scary. God is telling Gideon here to do something that might make dad angry. I'm just guessing. Okay? Might make dad a little bit upset. So go take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Okay, go wreck your dad's stuff. Go get his bulls. We're going to kill them, sacrifice them. This is all for me, God's saying. And then the altar of Baal that your dad's built, wreck that tonight. Wreck it. And this altar of Baal is a pretty big deal. Archaeology digs have uncovered some of these ancient altars that were built for this false god Baal. And they were pretty elaborate. Some of them 26 foot square by like 4 feet tall, which is a good amount of work to build and to tear down. So got me, Gideon's busy. So the first thing God says is, okay, Gideon, get to work. Okay, there's a bit more to Christianity than just kind of sitting in an easy chair and reading, you know, our daily bread, right? There's a little bit more to Christianity than just, you know, wine and a cracker on a Sunday. You know, well, there's a little bit more to Christianity than just singing songs with our hands in the air and getting all worked up. Work. There's work. Jesus is calling Gideon to get to work, hard labor. In verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God. So don't just destroy this huge altar that your dad built, but then build one to me on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Understandably. Okay, dad's not going to be too happy about this, so I better... I mean, this isn't something that happens in 10 minutes, right? So he's out there working all night, wrecking dad's stuff. And then he gets it done, and, you know, it's over. The deed is done. But this is an all-night process. I don't think that this happened, you know, real quick. He's got 10 servants to help him do this, but mind you, he's tearing down the first altar, building a second altar, and then offering a couple of oxen as a burnt offering on top of this, which is a lot of work in and of itself. Butchering a couple of full-grown ox, that's a lot of work. Okay, so these guys are really hauling to get this done before dad wakes up. Okay? So now, Gideon's private Christianity. You remember last week he met Jesus and it was wonderful? And he could have kept it at that. Well, I'm a Christian. Everything's great. I know Jesus. I've met Jesus. I've talked with him. I pray to him. I know all about him. We've had conversations. He could have kept it at that, couldn't he? He just kind of rode the whole thing out, lived the rest of his life knowing Jesus. But God immediately calls him to more of a public Christianity than that. There comes a point in our life where our Christianity shouldn't be kept hidden any longer. You know that? And I talked to a lot of you guys in Teen Challenge, folks in the jail, when they're about to be, you know, graduated or paroled or, you know, released, we'll have a talk and I'll say, well, how's things? Well, I'm scared. Why? Because I don't know how this is going to go. Well, that's good. It's good to have a little fear. But sometimes the most intimidating thing about getting out of this initial phase of Christianity that we're in, because like it or not, there's something safe about Teen Challenge. I know that some of you guys, it really freaks you out. It stresses you out like you want to wring each other's neck. You can't wait to graduate. But at the same time, there's something that's really safe kind of about Teen Challenge. And I talk to a lot of inmates who, they feel safe in jail. There's something kind of safe when you're locked up. It's like your schedule is set. You know what you're doing. You've got your Bible. It's a little easier to be a Christian when you've got it all locked down like that. But then there's going to come a day when Teen Challenge is no more, or at least I hope. I mean, unless you guys make this kind of a chronic sort of experience where, you know, you're there for 20 years or more. But the hope is that 12, 13 months go by and you're done. Your sentence has expired. You're free to go. And suddenly now your Christianity is going to be worked out in the context of the public world rather than the sort of safe, secure environment of Teen Challenge or jail, or even for some of us, within the church here at Jesus Fellowship, we can get to the point where our Christianity is safe and comfortable as long as we keep it private within the walls of this own church. And we struggle to take it beyond these walls into the workplace or into our schools or into the community, because there's just something safe and comfortable about playing Christian when I'm around you guys. But it gets a little more challenging, sometimes embarrassing, when I have to take it out there among strangers. Gideon didn't get the luxury of just kind of playing solo Christian and keeping it secret from the world. God said, here's what we're going to do first. We're going to go public. And we're going to go public in a big way. We're going to knock down basically a church. It was a false church. It was a false system of worship. And you're going to be a big witness to your family. Unavoidable. Everybody in your house is going to know what just happened to Gideon. And everybody in this city, and furthermore, Gideon, everybody in this country is going to know that you've met me. So we're going to get to work tonight, and this is going to happen now. And so Gideon either gets to respond to that or not. Every one of us gets to respond to that or just push Jesus away. You can either go public with your Christianity when God calls you to something big, when God calls you to something difficult, when he calls you to something uncomfortable. You get the opportunity to either say, no, Lord, or yes, Lord. You get that choice. And everybody will be given that choice. We can either go forward or we can sit tight. Where does this all start with Gideon? In his own backyard. Right there at his own house. Guys, sometimes we need to take care of stuff in our own little immediate environment, aka us, before we really have anything to offer to anybody around us. And Gideon is learning that real quick. If you look at, like, in 1 Timothy 3, or like in the book of Titus, those are the two big ones where there's a long list of criteria that a man should possess if he's ever going to be a leader in a church. And one of those, the big one there, is he has to take care of his own house well. Otherwise, how's he going to take care of the church? If he can't manage his own house and the few people that he's got living with him, then how is he going to deal with a whole bunch of people? Take care of things at home. Take care of things at home. Top priority. And Gideon's doing that. Also, notice the order of things. Now, you remember why God is doing this with Gideon? Because the whole country is being oppressed by some neighbors. For 7 years now, remember the camels? Those ugly new war machines, they're bringing them in every year when the crops start to grow, and then they just mow everything down, and it wipes them out so that they have no food. There's no wheat, there's no barley, there's nothing growing, because those camels come in and just totally devastate the countryside. And so for 7 years, they're not able to grow any food. And so they're being oppressed severely by the neighboring countries. The idol had to be taken care of. The idolatry had to be taken care of first before the oppression could be dealt with. This is key, okay? Here's a spiritual gem for you. When your life is full of oppression, look for an idol. Look for something that you may have been worshiping that isn't God. And then kill and destroy that idol and see if the oppression doesn't lift. So often, the oppression wouldn't be there if we would worship the one and true God. The only reason the oppression was there in Israel was because for 7 years straight, they had been worshiping the wrong one. Destroy the idol, and then the oppression will lift. Here's what's interesting about living our faith out publicly. Some people are more comfortable doing it publicly than privately. Okay? Some of us, We have no problem sharing Jesus with a stranger. We're that guy who has no, and I'm not like you, but some people have the ability to wear a sandwich board, and then they'll get a bullhorn. I don't know where you get a bullhorn. I suppose you could get one on the internet, but it'd be kind of fun to have just for kicks. They get the bullhorn, and they have no problem preaching to strangers like really, really difficult things. But some people are more comfortable doing that, but when it comes to sharing Jesus with their coworkers or sharing Jesus with their families, that's where it gets a little more uncomfortable. Because sometimes it's easier to just make a stranger angry than to make your boss angry, right? And then some people are just opposite. They're more comfortable sharing Jesus with their family, those closest to them. And some of you might be that way. And you go home at Thanksgiving and it's like, you need to believe in Jesus like I do. And everybody's like, I'm choking on turkey. And you're like, well, you're going to go to hell if you die. You know, I mean, like, okay, let's cut the evangelism and let's just, you know, enjoy each other's company. And some of us are really adamant about sharing Jesus with those around us. But then when it comes to actually taking him to the streets, then we forget to live out our Christianity in the public sector. And so sometimes we go lopsided one way or the other when the Bible says that there isn't any scenario where we shouldn't be a light on a hill or the salt of the earth, that we shouldn't be that beacon of light that God uses to witness and to evangelize the souls of the lost. There's never a scenario where we shouldn't be that, whether we're out there at work or at home for Thanksgiving or with strangers. We are always a witness for Christ, good or bad. That's the question. Matthew 10:33 tells us, this is Jesus speaking here, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father. Scary one. See, because some of us, we like to live that private Christianity, that secret sort of, I'm a Christian, yeah, but when it comes to actually being that in front of people who intimidate me, all of a sudden it sort of goes away. And for some of us, that's old friends. A lot of us, that might be old friends. This is going to be hard for you to turn around after when it comes time and go back to your old crew and say, you know what, for the sake of Christ, I can't hang out with you anymore. I need to cut ties with you, because the Bible says that bad company corrupts good character, and I'm really into Jesus right now, and I know where it's going to go if I spend too much time with you. In verse 27, Gideon took 10 men, verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. You look here, and those guys come out, it says early in the morning, to the altar where they expected it to, you know, be ready for morning devos, right? So they're coming out there, and they're going to have their devotions with their false god early in the morning. And I look at that and I think, well, that's interesting that even the worshipers of Baal, a false god, are committed to morning devotions. I mean, there they are, bright and early, ready to worship. And it's just kind of an interesting thing how that can happen. David had the same sort of attitude, except he didn't worship the wrong God. He worshiped the right God. In Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, early I will seek thee. And then he wasn't the only one. Isaiah said the same thing. Isaiah said it in Isaiah 26, verse 9, early I will seek thee. There's something about how a person starts their day that kind of indicates where their true heart lies. And I think sometimes God doesn't get any even thought from us until maybe noon, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, or Tuesday, or Sunday, or April, or 2015. I mean, you know, sometimes it's, God doesn't, and the thing is we've got to be disciplined in our devotion to God, because loving Jesus doesn't come naturally. Don't you wish it did? Don't you wish you woke up every day and you're like, I love him. Where's my Bible? You know? Let's get some worship music going. Let's get some praise going. It's usually not like that. Usually, maybe I'm wrong, but when I roll out of bed, I'm like, you know? I mean, I have to tell myself, to get up, get my Bible, and read it. Okay? God blesses my efforts. And I'm not saying that every day is a dry and boring day with the Lord. I'm just saying that sometimes you have to have the discipline to make yourself go there. That's what devotion is all about. And it's really good for us. If you're single, develop that habit right now of being disciplined in your devotion to God, because it will go a long way when you're married, because a marriage is no different. You have to be disciplined in your devotion to your wife or to your husband. And if you think that marriage is just going to happen and it's going to be wonderful and every morning you're going to wake up and it's you're just hearts of love is, you know, floating around your head and she's just as, you know, wonderful as she was on the honeymoon and he's just a, you know, a hunk of burning love like he always was. But really? Because time goes on and sometimes you just kind of get used to things. And if you're not into it, if you're not investing in it and working at it, you will fall out of love, whether it be your wife, husband, or Jesus himself. Just give up and expect it to naturally happen, and it won't. In verse 29, it says, "So they said to one another, 'Who's done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Get your kid out here. We're going to kill him.'" That's what they said, okay? "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." I mean, there's probably some swear words in there, but they just didn't get into the Bible. I'm guessing that these guys were a little bit upset. You know, when you're angry enough to kill somebody, like, let's hunt him down and murder him. That son of a... You know, like, whoa, these guys aren't happy. And it's crazy how bad things have gotten in Israel. How degraded the nation has become. You know? Immediate death sentence for anyone who obeys God. That's what they're saying. Gideon does what God tells him to, and it makes everybody else so angry that they're ready to kill him. Did you ever think that obeying God would cause that kind of a reaction in the people around you? You obey God, people around you will be angry. And this isn't just anybody. These are the people of his own house and the people of his own community. And they know him by name. So no doubt there's friends here, family here, and they're angry enough to kill him. For what? Because he simply obeyed God. And he loved Jesus more than false idols. Okay? Now, we don't worship Baal. I don't think that anybody has a 26-square-foot, you know, altar to some freaky god. But some of our lives are built around false gods of sexual pleasure and drug use, alcohol use. And so some of you, if you actually do tear that down and kill it, there's going to be an unpopular reaction from some of the folks around you. It's just, people don't naturally like God. And so when God gets a hold of somebody and causes that individual to love him, you're going to butt heads. Some people aren't going to like that. Some people will have an easier time with you killing yourself with methamphetamine than they would if you would actually give that up and love Christ. Some people would rather have you drink yourself to death than love Jesus and serve him with your life. Some people would rather see that for you. But when you give your life to Christ and you're actually serving him and you're committed to the church and you're really, you're doing this and days pass and weeks and months and years pass and you're still serving the Lord, pretty soon somebody's not going to like it. They're going to say, "Something's changed about you. Why are you so different? Why are you always in my face? I liked you the way you were." The way I was? Having illegitimate children scattered across the country? That's how you liked me? Angry, bitter, full of resentment? That's how you like me and you wish I was that way again? It happened to Gideon. They wanted to kill him. Verse 31, it says, "But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him?'" In other words, You kidding me? Like, we've been worshiping this guy as God for 7 years, and somebody tears down his idol, and we need to do the dirty work and kill the guy who tore it down? Like, can't he save himself? Like, if he's God, does he really need us to protect him? That's a good question. Like, seriously, does God need us? Does a false God need us? You can ask, does a real God need us? God would do just fine without me. Sometimes I think that God would do a better job without me. What do? I get in the way. My pride gets in the way. My fear gets the best of me. My inability to do what he's called me to do, that's sometimes a shot in the foot. I think God would do a better job of coming back as Jesus and just, you know, he can run church. I mean, really, don't you think? Would you rather have him sitting here teaching or me? You better get this right. Jesus. Like, don't you think he'd do a better job than we are? He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. The real God, if he's the real God, doesn't need anybody to defend him. False gods do. False gods need a defense, and they need you to defend them. Here's how you defend a false god. I've got it under control. I could quit anytime I want to. That's how you defend false gods. It's not a real problem. Don't you worry. That's how you defend false gods. You make excuses for them. Ridiculous. It's ridiculous as an idea, but somehow we accept it as a practice. Joash is calling us at the table and going, listen, what we're doing here is really stupid. And the interesting thing is Joash, this is in his yard. He's probably the guy that built that altar. So he's probably like one of the ones that spearheaded the worship of a false god. So he influenced many people in the community to come to his backyard and offer sacrifices to Baal. He's the one who did this in the first place. Now that it's torn down, he actually runs to the defense of his son, saying, maybe this is a good idea that this thing is torn down. Why don't you get your head straight? If this is the real God, I'm sure he can defend himself. And suddenly now, there's a wake-up call. The interesting thing about this is that the man that Gideon feared the most, his dad, became his greatest defender. Gideon was freaked out about what dad would think. And when it comes down to it, suddenly dad goes, you know what? My son is so different. He used to be a coward. He used to be full of intimidation and fear. And suddenly now he's going and doing this, knowing that I might kill him, let alone the people in the city. Something in my son's life has changed. He's met the real God. I'm on his side. Let this false god defend himself. My son's done something great. He's got Jesus Christ in his life, and he's a changed man. And that can't be ignored. And suddenly, the man who Gideon feared the most became his greatest defender. And I'll tell you guys that sometimes the people whose reactions we fear the most, okay? As we're talking, think about those on the outside, those friends, those family who you think, if I go and live as a Christian in their presence, they're not going to like it. They're going to tease me. They're going to hate me. They're going to turn their back. Okay, get their... You might know them by name. Think of them just for a second, okay? The one that you would be most afraid to share Jesus with. Sometimes the ones whose reactions we fear the most are the first to respond when they see in us the reality of a serious commitment to Christ. You might be surprised. You go live for Jesus in their presence, and you just might see some amazing things happen in your own circles, in your own friends, in your own family. It might happen. It's no guarantee, but it could. Verse 33 says, verse 32, therefore, on that day, Joash called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. So now dad gives his boy a nickname. The nickname is Let Baal Plead. In other words, it's just kind of a reminder whenever anybody uses the nickname of how stupid they were for trusting in that God in the first place. So what a nickname. What a nickname. Okay, and it's cool because a lot of times in the Bible you'll see when a man meets Christ and really starts to serve the Lord and makes a real change like that, you'll see a name change as well. So like in the Old Testament, you have Abraham. His name used to be Abram, but then it became Abraham based on what he was doing and where he was going. God gave him a new name. Same thing happened to his wife, Sarah, Sarai. She changed her name. You flip to the New Testament, you got Paul. He wasn't always Paul. He started as Saul. Changes his name to Paul after he meets Jesus, and Paul means puny. You know, you meet Jesus and it kind of, it's a blow to your self-esteem, kind of knocks you down a few notches, you know what I mean? When it puts things into perspective. And so sometimes there's a name change. Gideon had that same sort of thing going on here. In verse 33, it says, "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." So now they're coming close, okay? Things aren't looking good. The enemy's coming. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. And the Abiezrites gathered behind him." That's Gideon's family. So this is cool. That's his clan. "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh," which is a certain 1/12 of the country, "who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali," which is a full 1/4 of the country. "And they came up to meet them." I mean, things are going well, right? Gideon obeys Jesus, does a hard thing in spite of the fear and in spite of the intimidation. And all of a sudden, he's got all this backing from his family, from the community, and from the country. So things are going really well for him right now, all because he obeyed Jesus. Things are going to take a turn, but right now things are going really well. And it says in verse 34, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon," what that is in the original language is it means that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. So the Spirit of the Lord took Gideon and put him on like a jacket. That's the original language. It's actually the same words are used in Genesis 28:20 when it talks about putting on clothes. And it's the same words that are used in Isaiah 59:17 when it talks about putting on armor. And so here we have this picture of the Holy Spirit taking Gideon off of the coat hanger and going, "I'm going to wear you for a while." And when the Holy Spirit has you on, crazy things are going to happen. Okay? If you're one in the wardrobe and the Holy Spirit's looking for something to wear and he grabs you, you know it's going to be a freaky day. Okay? So he puts Gideon on. And why did he empower Gideon? Because the enemy is approaching and God is going to use Gideon to deliver his people from the enemy. His people. So God, the Holy Spirit, has put on Gideon for a specific purpose. And it has little to do with Gideon. It has a lot to do with the people around him. He's going to save their life. He's going to deliver them from the enemy. It always works that way. The Holy Spirit fills us for a purpose. And a lot of us live as if that purpose was just for me only. Just me and God. My Christianity is all about me and the Lord. And the Bible says that the reason we have the Holy Spirit is not for me. The reason I have the Holy Spirit is for you. And the reason you have the Holy Spirit is for me. And it has to work that way. And if we start to use the gifts of the Spirit selfishly and we're proud, what? God can just take that away. You want to abuse it? Fine. And we're to be selfless, giving, generous with what God has given us. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." I'm not saying that being a Christian and being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a personal blessing, because it is. But my blessing comes from serving you. not by being selfish. My blessing comes by being a giver, not a taker. My blessing comes from being a provider. Okay? And that's how a Christian is to operate. That's why God put Gideon on like a jacket to serve the people around him. We could talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit here because it's kind of different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. Like in the Old Testament, you'll see stuff like this happening where the Holy Spirit like anoints a person or comes upon a person for a specific task, a specific person for a specific task. And so like in the book of Judges, you've got, remember those of you in small group downstairs, Othniel, remember he's the... you've got Gideon here. You've got Deborah. We're going to see Samson. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Okay? Specific purpose for a specific task. And it's always a pretty, like, crazy task. Like, go and, you know, go to war with nothing but a donkey bone and kill hundreds of warriors that are coming, or like go to war with, you know, a few hundred foot soldiers and then like totally devastate 900 chariots, you know, tanks. Like one guy against a tank. Well, that's kind of unfair. You know, really? Me against a tank? Come on. What am I supposed to do? Kick it? You know, like this, it's total mismatch. And so God called these guys to specific tasks where God would get glory because he called them to do something that was obviously impossible, but filled with the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, they were able to do it. Specific people for specific tasks. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is offered to ordinary people to do ordinary stuff. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and he, the Bible says, indwells. He kind of like sets up camp inside my body and doesn't leave. And so now I have the Holy Spirit with me so that I can go to work. So that I can, like, love my wife. So that I can, like, understand my Bible. Like, that's far less intense than going to war against 600 dudes with guns and all like donkey bone. But guys, we have the Holy Spirit to help us through ordinary days doing ordinary things for an extraordinary God. And he gave us his Spirit to do that, and that Holy Spirit is available to anybody. And so it's good to be living on this side of the New Testament. It's really good. Also, you're going to notice that with Gideon here and these men in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, it had an effect on the outward man. It gave them supernatural strength so that they could go to war and beat a whole bunch of people all at once, but it really didn't do anything for the inner man. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and it changes the inner man. It has an effect on our character, our being, our nature, and the Holy Spirit changes us within. It transforms us. We're going to stop there, but I want to say a few things before we're through. And when I say that, that means I'm going to talk for another half an hour. So, listen, here's the deal. Gideon has gone through a complete transformation since we left him last week. Like last week, we met an individual who was just freaked out, totally intimidated, just cowering in a wine press, beating wheat with a stick. You know, he's got nothing better. Just total coward. This week, after he's had an encounter with Jesus Christ, we see a completely different individual. And what's the difference? The difference in Gideon's life is going to be the same difference that God is going to make in your life. And here's the order. And it's the same order that Gideon experienced. The first is that he met Jesus. He was confronted by Jesus Christ. That's where it has to start. Some of you are looking for power in your life to overcome sin. Ain't going to happen. If you haven't met Jesus Christ, if you haven't been confronted by the Word of God in a real way where, uh-oh, this is real, if you have not met Jesus, you haven't started yet. Last week, Gideon met him face to face. Second, Gideon responded in obedience. Okay? You have to follow up with obedience. If you've met Jesus and then you live the rest of your Christian life as a disobedient child, the Bible says that you should question whether or not you're actually a child. It has to be followed with obedience. And that's a good thing. We don't have to look at obedience as if God was trying to ruin our life. By obedience, God has invited us into a full life. Because what we do through disobedience is reject all of the blessings that he offers. We reject all of the richness that he offers and the fulfillment in a life that he offers, the contentedness and the hope and the peace and the joy and all the good stuff that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when we push him away in disobedience, it's really the worst road that we could ever take. And so through obedience, after we've met Jesus Christ, obedience is him inviting us into a rich and full life filled with peace and joy. So that's an awesome thing. Obedience has to follow salvation. We don't want to spin our wheels forever. And the third thing, and last, is he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He met Jesus and he obeyed. And the thing is did you notice that he didn't get the Holy Spirit until after he obeyed? And to obey meant really frightening scenario. Like, you have to go and do what you might get killed for doing. And so he's afraid to go through with it, but he doesn't let fear stop him. He obeys. And then on the heels of that, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. God puts him on like a jacket. That's the order. You meet Jesus. You respond with obedience no matter how scary this is. And guys, it's gonna be scary. Being a Christian is going to be scary. It's really going to challenge you. And people around you aren't going to help. That's why you need to diligently seek out people to surround yourself with that will help. Because if you go back to the wrong people, it's not going to work. The world is against you. People are against you. Everything's against you. Your sinful nature is against you. You're going to sabotage yourself. Don't let you get away with it. Do you know who else is against you? And I don't blame him for everything, but Satan is in the picture. You've got a whole host of demons that want to steal and kill and destroy you. So we need to seek out that which will most benefit us if we're going to do what Gideon's done. And it's going to be scary. And God's going to call you to some things that are going to hurt. Scare the daylights out of you. Like, seriously, God? I can't do that. But if I do that, that might mean, yes, God's going to ask you to jump off the cliff before he gives you a parachute. It's going to freak you out. Imagine. Best thing you can do right now is prepare yourself for the day when it comes. When God says, it's time to destroy idols, man. It's time to rip stuff down. And you might not feel particularly filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you obey, I'll bet you that on the heels of that, you will feel filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave you naked forever. You will be filled with boldness. You will be filled with passion for Christ. You'll be filled with this flood of even emotion that says, I love him and I want more of what just happened. As afraid as I was, I'm glad I didn't let it stop me. And too many people are letting fear stop them. And in a room full of men, I'm going to say, shame on you. Of all who should be bold for the Lord, it should be men. And I'm not saying anything against women, but come on. There's no room for cowardice. Not in the Christian world. Not in this life. I'm not saying you won't be afraid, but don't let fear stop you. God has called you to the noble thing. God has given you an opportunity and an invitation to do what's right. Cowards do what's wrong. That's safe and easy. The world will applaud you for that. It's not easy. It's not hard to surround yourself with people who are going to like you for doing wrong. But to do what's right, that takes boldness. It takes boldness in a man. It takes courage in a woman. And that will come by the Holy Spirit. But don't be surprised if God asks you to do something that initially seems very, very frightening. Be prepared. From this point forward in Gideon's life, it's going to be impossible for him to keep his Christianity a secret. Cat's out of the bag. You just burnt Dad's combine. You just knocked down the church. Everybody knows. Can't go back. See, there's a point of no return. You let the cat out of the bag, you guys. You're in. You're in. The worst life you could live. Here's the worst life you could live. Is getting in and then wishing you wouldn't have done it. You start with Jesus and then you regret it. The Bible says it would have been better for you to never have started at all than to have begun and regret it. Decide now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? Where are we going to go from here? Are we going to make our Christianity public? Are we going to be bold enough to face our fears no matter how frightening they are? Will we be filled with the Holy Spirit?